thank God for His beauty in creation, even when the creation slows us up and wipes us out. I don't know if you were up a little bit early, saw the sunrise. It was real glorious, and the snow looks great as long as you don't have to drive in it or go too awful far. And be safe today as you get home, and tomorrow as you venture out in some work experience or fellowship experience, that know that God is with you, and He'll meet you where you're at. One of my brothers has a motorboat, and he has taken us on the Ohio River a number of times, and it was an exciting and scary experience because he's an adventurer kind of guy, and it's how fast you can go and how fast you can turn and all those things. And I got to be on a sailboat one time, much different experience, and but even more powerful than being on the motorboat. Christians who float boats on lakes and oceans say that following Jesus is more like being on a sailboat than a motorboat. And on a motorboat, you're in control, pretty much. You determine how fast or how slow you go, stop, or full force ahead, to the right, to the left. That's you. You got the wheel. And a sailboat is much different. In a sailboat, the wind is the key. The wind has the power. And the wind sets the direction. The wind cannot be boxed in. And your job on a sailboat is to pay attention and have your absolute focus on the wind. And set your sail to the wind and what's happening with the wind. I remember being on a sailboat, and I thought, well, these guys who are running the boat, they are very busy because they were constantly setting different parts of the boat to the wind. And I couldn't believe we went this way with the wind, turned the boat around, and went that way, same wind, same direction. But that was cooperating with the power that was beyond the sailor's control. And nothing sufficient or nothing significant happens in our life without the wind. And Jesus, when he was speaking of himself, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in the Bible, the wind is often pictured as standing for the Holy Spirit, God's work in our lives that he would give us when we believe in him. And so to set our sail, paying attention to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to the wind is something that you and I are called to when we follow Jesus. And if he's going to have his holy character built in us. There's an old poem that must have been written by sailors, just a two-line poem that says this: Lord, we set the sail, but please, Lord, blow the gale. Blow the wind. If you don't work in my life, nothing good is going to come of it. And so that's a great prayer. Lord, we set the sail. We have certain responsibilities, but you blow the gale. You have the power. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us he breathed on his disciples. Now, that's being close to someone when you breathe on them. And when he breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is God who would come into our lives when we would believe in Christ. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You've been breathed upon by Jesus. And so that wind is available to you and is active in your life. And when Jesus prayed to the Father before he went to the cross, he was thinking of how his followers, you and I, could be set apart for God and be that good sailboat, as it were. And he said, Lord, make them holy or sanctify them. In the truth, your word is truth. If you look in the Bible in different passages, the word holy and the word sanctification come from the same Greek word, hagios. So Jesus is praying, Lord, my followers, they're not going to have the qualities I want in their lives unless you bring that about, Father. Please sanctify them. Make them holy. Your word is holy. And in the Bible, the word holy is a strong, beautiful, handsome word. Can't get any more important word from God than the word holy. Because it stands for God's character. He's set apart. He is good and righteous and pure. There's no sin in him. So when Jesus prays for his disciples and prays for us, you know, that wound would produce something, he's asking for big intervention. Lord, make them apart for you, holy and righteous and pure, and away from sin, turning away from sin. And God does that. If we ask, Jesus prays for us like that, we could pray for ourselves like that. At the first service, I said, you and I pray for people in a lot of different ways. We say that help them get better from being sick, and please provide work, and get that, Lord, get the power restored so they could have heat and warmth. But often, we don't pray for others. Lord, make them holy. Or even pray for ourselves, Lord, make us holy. But Jesus does. And so he wants us to get in on the prayer life like that. And often when it comes to being holy or having God's wind blow in our lives and being like that sailboat, you and I often wonder, well, what's God's responsibility and what's my responsibility? You know, where do I come in and where does God come in? And it reminded me of a true story of a husband and wife who got married. And as in all new families, they begin to delegate some responsibilities. And then children came, and they're still trying to figure out who does what. And so a big issue came in terms of who was going to polish the shoes for the family. And they had different perspectives. The mom said, well, when I grew up, Dad polished the shoes. That was his job. And the dad said, no. The way I grew up, Mom polished the shoes. That was her thing because she likes the detail and she knows how to make things look nice. And so they compromised. Mom's shoes were polished by Mom. And Dad's shoes were polished by Mom. That was their compromise, see. The guy said, you better do it all. When it comes to our responsibility and the Lord's responsibility, there's no confusion. God says, I will do my part. I will pray that my dear people are set apart for me, are holy. Think of an example of what being set apart is. Air Force One is a jet that only the President of the United States is to use. That's to be always available for him. It's for his use alone. So you and I, we're Air Force One for the Lord. The Lord's use alone. If he says land, we land. If he says go, we go. If he says in combat, we're in combat. If he says rest, we rest. The Lord prays, Lord, make them holy. And what responsibility is the Lord's and what is ours? I put some things on the screen here with the presence and power of God being the wind for us. And I don't know if this is going to work, Dana or whoever else is up there. We'll give it a try. Okay. God's work in our lives from the Scripture and our pursuit that we could be excited about and we could be thankful for. And just to share a few things with you. God's work is promised and it's a sure promise. We could stand on it. Just like the forgiveness of sin at the cross. You know, Jesus didn't die by mistake. He died in our place so we could be at peace with God. God's work in our life, Paul says in Philippians, a church he loved very much, he said, God is at work in you. We need that assurance. Hey, the wind can change your life. You know, changed our life when it got some moisture in it. The wind can change our life more radically so when God works in us spiritually. God is at work in you. And yet at the same time, it's our intent to have us be a part of God's work. Work out your salvation. Work out. I was on my way to church here, having to cut through the Norwood Hills Plaza, and I think it's Galaxy Fitness was open. Yeah, there was one poor soul in there trying to get in shape. Everybody else was wise and stayed home. No, but work out your salvation. Put your effort into it. We have a family in our church who has a sister who volunteered for a bike marathon. A bike marathon, it's a six-day ride. First day, 100 miles. Second day, 100 miles. Third day, 100 miles. Fourth day, fifth day. Sixth day, 160 miles. Now, that person's not just going to show up and say, you know, let me at it. They're going to take some steps to gain strength and to yield to health. Would you yield to God like that? Work out your salvation. Put your whole heart into it. Is your heart into it like that bike rider? Is your heart into Christ and His character like the bike rider is into the six-day marathon? Our Christian life is maybe 100 years if the Lord's merciful. Work out your salvation. And then it's God's will. Paul says, may God sanctify you. You can't do that yourself. You can't make yourself holy. I look at little Abigail back there. Her life comes from mom and dad watching over her and taking care of her. Our life comes from Christ. May God sanctify you through and through. Pray that for yourself and for others. And in Hebrews 12, though, it says, hey, do your best to be at peace with everybody and pursue peace and holiness. That's that pursuit thing. Okay, Lord, I want your character in my life. By myself, I'm sinful. I need the wind to blow in my life. My wife asked me the other day, did you pray about that? And I said, no, it's just so obvious. She just kind of shook her head in a loving way. You better pursue holiness. But God, when somebody asked Jonathan Edwards, how does the Christian life work? He said, 100% God, 100% you. It doesn't work any other way. 100% yielded. Holiness is God's work and our pursuit. That's the same message. Holiness or sanctification is normal. It's not optional. It's not just for some believers. It's for all believers. To say, yeah, Lord, I want to be for you alone, for your use alone, your character, not my character. We're all characters without the Lord. But it's normal, not optional. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, this is God's will for you. Holy living. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Holiness is a powerful, beautiful life that God would lead us to. Holy people in history. Billy Graham. D.L. Moody. Humble people that you know. Rhoda Cooper. Ruth Laufer. Holiness was not optional for them. It was normal. We could walk in their ways. And then, holiness is a gift and a process. Lord, I need holiness. It's from you. It's not from me. And then help me to walk in your ways. Paul said, I'll forget what's behind. I'll lean for what's ahead. Jesus, when he was lovingly confronting, as only he could do, a bunch of Christians in Revelation, he said, you lost your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. Okay? Repent and do the things you did at first. Turn around and begin to walk with Christ when you were really following Him. Now think about, what did you first do as a Christian that really helped you grow and you were excited about the Lord? For me, it was the Bible. I got into God's Word. Nobody had to tell me, you better read that. I read it every day because I said, I have to meet Christ and know what He wants. Do the things you did at first. It was the Bible. It was prayer. Learning how to talk to God. Not just when I was in trouble, but as a friend. It was church. Getting around other believers. That really helped me. It was serving. So if I'm going to have holiness in my life, I'm going to start to do those things. It was trying to love other people. Repent and do the things you did at first. Think it just for, let God speak to your heart for just a minute, what did you do as a Christian when you were really growing with the Lord? Next couple of weeks, I'll say one size doesn't fit all. God's not a mass producer. He's a molder of lives. So begin to set your sail to the wind that way. And set your sail to the wind that way. And God's character will be more formed in your life. Holiness or sanctification is pursued to honor God, and it also benefits others. Even Jesus, when he prayed about his own being set apart. He said, Lord, I set myself apart for them. Did you know your holiness or lack of it really impacts people around you? Impacts your family, your neighborhood, your church, your country. You're in my holiness or lack of it. That's what Paul says, even to Philippians. It was a pretty healthy church. He said, hey, hold fast to the word of life. Don't do things do things without complaining or grumbling. When I know when I complain or argue, I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to serve people. I don't have to build anybody up. I just have to win the argument. I'm wasting my time and the Lord's time. But to say, Lord, set me apart. Help me to hold on to the word of life, which is you, so that you would be honored. Well, would you want to set your sail to the wind? Lean your heart on God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. He would want you to do that. And if you've never received Christ, you don't have the wind. Life is going nowhere, particularly in regards to God. But if you would say, Jesus, come into my life, you'd say, now, God's at work in me. For Christians, I would ask you and myself, are you committed to holiness? Not by what you do, but by how much you yield to God. Are you committed to holiness? Would you like to set your sail on Him? Ezekiel was told to pray. Pray, or talk to the wind so that the bones that aren't moving will move. And you could say, I'm not moving the way I should as a Christian. So I speak to God. Blow, wind, blow. And Jesus, in the midst of it all, He prays for us. Lord, make them holy. And we say, we pursue holiness. And as I think the scripture says, holiness is great. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And might we yield to God as we just experience some of His holiness at His table. And would you pray for me as we give Him thanks, surrender to Him afresh. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we've experienced the wind and what it does here physically. It wipes us out. It makes us stop in our tracks, puts fear into us, and really, really directs everything we do. And you more so, Jesus, in our souls, could work a work that would bring life, refreshment, or closeness to you as necessary, or the realization we need your power, not our own strength. So we yield to you as your people. We thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you for your prayer life, Jesus. You actually prayed for us to be holy. We want to be an answer to the prayer by your grace. Be with each one here. Keep us safe and close to yourself, a blessing to those around us this week. We pray for those who have the power outages in their homes. Please restore that soon. That is such a... It just shakes us up, and we can't cook, we can't stay warm. It's difficult. Please provide and help us to reach out to others who don't have basics. Be with the country of Haiti, Lord, as they experience grief and loss and just need your healing. Be with folks who were in the hospital, need your care. Marjorie Simpson, Terry Steck, Betsy Laird. John Kammacher, Wes Hughes, Bill Fries, Becky Hasbrook, Roy Reese. Be with Rachel Wilson, Lord, as she has less than a year to get to Ethiopia. Surround her and Merrill and Virginia and the other girls with your grace, even as they remember Jason, as he would have celebrated a birthday. But in heaven, to rejoice with Jesus is the gift he has. Be with those in military service. Thank you for their sacrifice. As we approach your table, deliver us from willful sins and unknown sins. Lord, maybe the biggest sins we have are the ones
we don't want to face. But you can help us face them. You'd even say, go, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. Hear our silent prayers as we prepare to give thanks at your table. Lord, might this be a close time with you and each other. Thank you for being our shelter, our tower, our strength. Visit us with an experience of salvation during your supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus invites us to share this meal with him and his loved ones. And so the Bible says, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Jesus gave it to them and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember his death in our place at the cross. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, Jesus is for you. His forgiveness is for you. His shed blood for the forgiveness of sins is for you. And we don't have to understand his love. We have to trust his love. So trust him as we take the bread together.